This is the lecture for December 1994. It is titled, The Seven Churches of Revelation and Today. The most mysterious book of the Bible is the book of Revelation. It is a book made up primarily of symbols. But those symbols can be understood, and they are important for us at this end of the age to recognize and to understand. And though, as I have explained in my new book, Restoring the Original Bible, that the book of Revelation was written in two stages, the first before AD 60, and then it was edited and finalized about the year AD 96 and placed in as the final volume in the New Testament canon, it is still the final version of the book of Revelation that is important for us to understand. This is because its message is almost totally intended for the generation that is living just before the second advent of Christ back to this earth. The exact time period is given in Revelation 17 by the Apostle John. And indeed, right at the very beginning here, perhaps I should say that though the Apostle John was the one who wrote this book, and it's quite proper to say that the Apostle John says this or says that, still, at the very beginning, it says that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was nothing more than a secretary to be able to put down the words that Jesus Christ wanted these people to whom he was writing to understand. And in the first chapter, we are told the group of people, or groups of people, to whom this book was intended. I'm going to show, however, in this lecture, that it has ramifications for all people living in the last generation before the second coming of Christ back to this earth, though there are particular people that are involved in this. And yet, since it's going to have worldwide circumstances associated with it, we all ought to pay attention to what this final book of the New Testament has to say to us. Granted, it is a book of symbols, but those symbols can be understood. As a matter of fact, we are told that John was taken forward into the day of the Lord, that is Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, and in the King James Version it says into the Lord's day, but it means into a particular time period in the future that would be associated with the second advent of Christ to this earth and the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. Now, we are given that time period, but more precisely, in Revelation 17, as I was mentioning a few moments ago, the Apostle John was taken into a vision and to see a woman sitting up on this beast. And there were seven heads and 7 and 10 horns associated with it. Now, it says in chapter 17 that these seven heads were seven kings. And it says, the sixth is, five are fallen, one is, which would be the sixth, one is yet to come, just for a short time, and then the eighth. The eighth would be considered as the beast, that is the Antichrist, the one who is the evil individual with others, associated primarily with Satan the devil. This is in chapter 12 and 13 of the book of Revelation, who will exist at the end of the age just prior to the second coming of Christ. He will be associated with 10 kings mentioned here and also in the book of Daniel. And we know also in Psalm 83 there are 10 kings. These 10 kings are associated with this beast, known as the eighth king in the scenario here of given by John in chapter 17. But the time period to which he was taken, that is, envisioned to see, was into the period of the sixth king of these seven, or shall I say of the eighth altogether, because the eighth was the beast. He says, five are fallen, one is to come for a very short time, and then emerges on the earth the eighth, which is the beast. That is the Antichrist, who will fight Christ with 10 kings at his second coming. So we are taken forward into the future from the time that John wrote this, speaking for Jesus Christ, into the generation just prior to the second coming of Christ. Now that second coming, of course, has not yet occurred. It occurs at a time when the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem splits in two. And I assure you, the Mount of Olives has not split in two yet, and so Jesus Christ has not yet come back to this earth, but when he comes, we find Zechariah chapter 14 being fulfilled at that time. So the book of Revelation is a book of revealing. It's revealing to a particular group of people who are introduced in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, and in particular to seven beings whom I will mention in just a moment as being very important. These seven beings are seven spirits, who are seven angels, who control the seven churches, to whom Jesus is writing, and John is, as a secretary, putting down the account. Now, the whole book of Revelation is found in four particular divisions. The first is a vision that was given about the seven churches, or a message to the seven churches, beginning with Ephesians and going all the way to Laodicea. And you will find the message to those seven churches given in chapters 2 and 3. And then another series of visions begins, another visionary section beginning in chapter 4, where John was taken forward in vision, and that goes all the way to the end of chapter 16. And then if you look very carefully at the beginning of chapter 17, you have a third division, and it goes into the Great White Throne Judgment, and then after the Great White Throne Judgment, we have the Kingdom of God on earth in another vision. Now that is the fourth vision that our written about here in this one book of Revelation. It also has a beginning to all of these four divisions, and it has a conclusion in the sense of a summing up, and that is the last chapter, or chapter 22, of the book of Revelation. Now, these visions which are given here all impinge upon one another. They do describe different time periods as far as months and a few years are concerned, about a seven-year period, or a little earlier than that, as a matter of fact. But they really concentrate upon this last generation of history for mankind just prior to the second coming of Christ back to this earth. That is when the book of Revelation is to have its meaning. Now, throughout the book of Revelation, you will notice that there is a theme of Christ coming very quickly. Now, he wrote that, or John did, back in the first century. And if people would have imagined that Christ was coming in the first century, well, then all of those scriptures about coming quickly would have referred to that period of time. But if you look at it very carefully, John was taken forward into this last generation prior to the second coming of Christ. And to those people who live at that time, this scripture, called the book of Revelation or the Apocalypse, is pertinent. It is meant for these people, those people who will live in that end time generation. And the message goes to them that he is coming quickly. He is coming soon. It will not be long. He is at the doors. He's getting ready to open them. He is just on the verge of coming. And then he does come and arrive here on earth in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, and we find what happens after that. So this whole book here is a book for that end time generation. And it's been there in the Bible now for 1900 years almost. But we're now approaching that end time generation. We are now in it, in a one way of looking at it. But we're still coming to a period of time in the next few years of us when it will become quite evident that we are in or entering that very period of time that the book of Revelation is talking about. To the time when John was taken in spirit to that sixth king. Five are fallen already. Six is here. One is yet to come for a short time, and then emerges the eighth, who is the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who will, with 10 kings, fight Christ at his coming, and then Christ will subdue him and those 10 kings, and then the millennium will occur here on earth, with Christ introducing the kingdom of God here on earth. And at the same time, that's when the resurrection from the dead takes place, according to the Apostle Paul, Peter, and the others. Now, in this book of Revelation, we can get the story flow of it if we go right back to the very beginning. Now, this whole book, really, is to these seven churches. The title, however, of my lecture today is The Seven Churches of Revelation and Today. I want to show that the relevance of the messages that God gives to these seven churches, or ecclesias would be the proper term, has a reference for those who will be living at that time, the time period just in advance of us. So this book of Revelation is going to have a very decided contemporary relevance coming up very shortly. It says in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, to get the general introduction to it, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So in actual fact, though Jesus Christ is the one who reveals this, it actually comes from God the Father. And it is John the Apostle who writes it. And it was given to John by an angel, by a messenger from God. And God does use messengers from time to time to show his truth to mankind. Going on in verse 2, it says that this angel bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear. Notice that, the singular person who reads and they that hear, the people who are listening. This indicates that back at this time when it was first written on this scroll, that it wasn't common for every single person to have the book of Revelation in his or her hands. They were very expensive things to produce in those times. So one was usually produced, but then there was a reader who would read to the groups of people who were out there. And he says, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's near. Now you see again, it's shortly to come to pass. The time is near. Now if we would take that as having a relevance only to the first century, then we would say that this prophecy here has failed miserably simply because none of these events took place in the first century. But you have to go on a little bit here and you will find out that the time period that these prophecies are intended to take place is that, as I said before, just prior to the second coming of Christ. Remember, even in the Olivet prophecy that Christ gave, he gave a series of events, which, by the way, are ramified here somewhat, quite a bit, in the book of Revelation. The very events that Christ gave on the Olivet prophecy about 2 days before his crucifixion are given a greater detail, symbolic, though they may be, here in the book of Revelation. But Jesus himself said that these things were going to take place, and the generation that sees these things, that is the preceding points leading up to the end, and then the abomination of desolation set up, and then all of those things, that generation that sees these things is the one that the prophecies refer to in the first place. We must understand that cardinal principle, or we're going to get mistaken ideas on what the prophecies here are all about. So really, this is a prophecy here for the end time generation, and it goes to particular individuals. Seven individuals are talked of here. These seven individuals, or beings, as perhaps I should put it, because they are angels or spirits, and angels are spirits, these are in charge of seven ecclesias. And though geographical designations are given to these seven ecclesias, starting with Ephesians and going all the way to Laodicea, and they did represent towns that existed at the end of the first middle and the end of the first century AD, we no longer have these towns, or most of them, in evidence today. That doesn't make any difference. The angels or the spirit beings in charge of these back in the first century are very much in evidence today. And these seven spirits, as we will see in a few moments with these seven angels, have a very important job to do for God. They are just not ordinary angels. They are angels that look out entirely on the earth, the whole of the earth, the totality of the earth. They are the eyes, shall we say, and the ears of the Lord for the entirety of the earth. You'll find this in the fourth chapter of the book of Zechariah, which refers to those seven angels, and we will see it here in just a moment in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation as well. Now going on, it gives the general introduction. First of all, the first three verses explain who the authorities are giving this revelation and the means by which it is presented to the readers or hearers. And then we get to the salutation itself. Verse 4 of chapter 1. John to the seven churches, or ecclesias, which are in Asia. Now that means the province of Asia Minor in western Turkey today. Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. That is a phrase which denotes Yahweh in the Old Testament, the one who was, the one who is, the one who will be. In essence, it means the eternal, the one who has ever-living existence. That refers to the Father. It is true that Jesus can assume that title on occasion when he is an agent of the Father. In fact, even angels can assume that designation in the Old Testament when they are agents of the Father. And even we find that there is a particular angel of Yahweh himself, and he acts as an agent of the Father. And when he does that, he can bear that name Yahweh in the first person. But in actual fact, when you look at it here, it's designating God the Father, the one who is, the one who was, and the one which is to come, or will be. And also from another group of beings, the seven spirits. There's our first introduction to these spirits. Now, they are mentioned in the book of Zechariah, let me tell you that, back in the Old Testament. They are the eyes and the ears of the Lord throughout the entirety of this earth. They are special representatives of God the Father and of Christ Jesus. But here they are introduced as the seven spirits. We will talk about these seven spirits in a moment, which are before his throne. Now, they are there directly in front of the throne of God. You must remember, too, that to get a picture of how this is in heaven, that the temple and the tabernacle that were here on earth in the time of Jesus, and going all the way back to Solomon and then to Moses for the tabernacle itself, was a pattern of God's palace in heaven. And in the Holy of Holies, there was the seat, the mercy seat, on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And this was represented as the throne of God. And towering over that throne of God were two cherubim with their wings stretched out over. But in front of this throne in heaven were these seven spirits. Notice seven. The seven is a number of perfection. Seven spirits which are before his throne. So we have God the Father here, the was, the is, and the one to come. And we have also the seven spirits before the throne. And verse 5, from Jesus Christ. So you see, we have him being separate. Now, they're all united in one, as far as purpose is concerned. But from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten or firstborn of the dead. And you know, that is true. Enoch and Elijah were not the firstborn from the dead to come back to life in an immortal state. Sure, they Elijah or was able to raise a son from the widow, but at the same time others were resurrected, and even in the New Testament some people were resurrected from the dead, but not to spiritual life. The firstborn to spiritual life is Jesus Christ, who was resurrected from the dead. And the next event, when the next group of people will assume that type of a resurrection, will be at the second coming of Christ Jesus, when we are either changed if we're living or resurrected from the dead, and then changed to become like God himself is and Christ is. He's the first begotten of the dead. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now it says, behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Now this they who pierced him doesn't mean the literal people who did. It means the representatives of them. It's talking nationally here. It means those who were responsible for piercing him, meaning the Jewish people in the first century. They were the ones who did it. But it means also those who are descended from them that pierced him will also. He's talking here about kindreds of the earth, nations and things like that. And it goes on to say, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And the authority for this is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Then in verse 9 it says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was, or actually it meant, became in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then again in verse 10, I was, or became in the Spirit, in or on the Lord's day. It means that he was taken forward into a time by spiritual means. He became in this a state. It does not necessarily mean at all that he was actually in Patmos. He may have been, but if so, he was taken there as a spiritual experience. Now that is what is meant. Now, as far as Ezekiel was concerned, the prophet in the Old Testament, he was given a vision, and it seemed like to him he was taken actually to the temple in Jerusalem from Babylon. That could very well be the case here. But what we need to understand is that this is a visionary experience that John was having. He was taken to the Isle of Patmos, and he knew the island. It was a very strategic one in the Aegean Sea. And while there, he also noted the time period into which he was taken. It was the Lord's day, or the day of the Lord, that future event, not a Sunday, not a Sabbath, not a weekday, but a future event in which quite a number of things would begin to occur in that generation prior to the second coming of Christ, at the time Christ would come, and then that which would succeed that coming. In other words, the time for the introduction of the kingdom of God on earth with the second advent of Christ and the events that are associated with that strategic and important circumstance. So he was taken in the Spirit. Notice it was by the Spirit. Into the Lord's day, into the day of the Lord. That will give you the time period that this message, or the messages here given, is really intended for. And then when he got there, in this day of the Lord, he heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, that is from now on, in this vision, write in a scroll, a book or a scroll, and send it to the seven ecclesias which are in Asia, that is Asia Minor, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, all of these seven areas were contemporaneous to one another in the first century. And let me tell you this, the people in charge of these seven ecclesias, the beings that are in charge, and we're going to see who they are in just a moment, they will also be contemporaneous with one another at the time that these prophecies have their relevance or their fulfillment. Remember that. Some people have imagined that these seven churches here, or ecclesias, describe the history of the church from the first century to the second coming of Christ, a stage-by-stage development. In no way is that the case, and I'm going to prove it conclusively as we go on in this lecture just a little bit later on. But already we know that if you read the scripture carefully, he was taken into the day of the Lord, into this end time period, at the time when Jesus is just at the threshold, just at the door, ready to come to earth. That is when the messages to these seven ecclesias or churches happens to be intended, and we need to understand that. Now, when we look at the information within inside the seven churches, you will see that they are just in anticipation for the second advent of Christ back to this earth. All seven of them, they are all in existence at the same time. This is most important for us to understand. Clearly and plainly, this is the teaching of the scripture. And at this time when he's taken forward, John, into this day of the Lord, he hears this voice like a trumpet, and he turns to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, as it is in the King James. It means seven lamps. It means that he saw seven lamps all hinged together in one. And we call it today the menorah. That is, that's the Hebrew name for this. And it's a Hebrew symbol because it was in the temple that they had in the holy place, just to the south of the altar of golden incense. They had positioned there the seven lamps in the temple, also in the tabernacle that was made by Moses. also that was made by Solomon, and that also which was made and reconstructed by Herod, and in the time of Jesus. Now, we find that Josephus described the menorah, or the seven lampstands. And I might say, right at the very beginning here, he said that those seven lamps represented, amongst other things, the seven wandering stars, the seven planets, because that portion of the temple in which these seven lights were housed represented the external heavens to us. Not the heavens where the birds fly and the clouds are, but the heavens where the sun happens to be, the moon, and the planets, and the stars. And then the next compartment of the temple was the Holy of Holies. That's the farthest to the west. And there was a curtain separating that from this area here. And that's the third heaven. That's God's throne. That's beyond the physical heaven. But Josephus said that these seven lamps in the temple represented, amongst other things, the seven planets, including the moon, the sun, Mercury, Venus, Mars, and Jupiter, and of course there would be Saturn. Now, the Earth is not included in here because, you see, the Earth is from this vantage point. You're seeing these things, these seven. Now, there are more planets than that that have been discovered in later times, but the only ones that could be seen by the naked eye back at this time were those seven that I just gave you, and they were known as wandering stars. Now, here is this menorah that John was looking at, and notice who was standing in the midst of this menorah of seven lamps. It was Jesus Christ. That's who it was, in glory. He says, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. Now, when it says like to the Son of Man, it says it looks like he looked like a human. But extraordinary in one sense, because notice, he had a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps, that is the breast area, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. Now, like wool, it doesn't say they were long, does it? Remember that. They weren't. They weren't. God does not have long hair. He doesn't. Neither does God the Father. It's an insignia of rank amongst the God family to have short hair. Now, people can have long hair if they want, but it's not an insignia of rank of the Godhead. You see what I mean? In fact, Paul said it's a shame for a man to have long hair in the midst of God because it's an insignia of rank. But his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Now, I want to pause here on this statement right here, because it was in his right hand that he had the seven stars. It's rather interesting that if you place Jesus on the throne in the Holy of Holies, on the right side, just outside the curtain, on the right side would have been the menorah with its seven lamps there burning in the temple. And so you see it's on the right side. So you get a connection here coming out. He had in his right hand seven stars. These are symbols, but these seven stars are important, as you're going to see in just a moment. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That again is symbolic. He didn't actually, and he doesn't actually have that kind of a instrument, a weapon, but you see, what he says by the mouth is sharp, it's penetrating, it's like a two-edged sword. He means business. That's what it means. It's a symbol. And his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength at noonday on the highest of the summer period. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, or to the age. It means going on to the long distance in the future. In fact, it does mean he now has inherent immortality. He gave up the immortality he had before to die. And you know that Jesus was actually dead for 3 days? That's right, he says right here, I was dead. And believe me, when it says he was dead, he was dead. He was not alive somewhere. He was dead. But I'm alive now, and he's going to continue being alive, he says. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write these things, the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, this verse is most important to the understanding of these messages to the seven ecclesias, because he is going to write to every single one of them something that was past, something that is present at the time that this was intended to be, and something for the future from that time. Let me give it to you again in verse 19. Write the things which you have seen. See, past tense. The things which are, present tense. And the things which shall be hereafter, future tense. Now, that verse 19 is most important, as I said before, for the interpretation and understanding of what the messages to the seven ecclesias are all about. Now, going on to verse 20, he wants you to understand something else. Verse 20, the mystery, or the secret, as it actually means, of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven candlesticks, or the lamps, seven lamps. It says, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven ecclesias. Now, there you have it, coming from Jesus himself. He is showing that there are seven stars, which were symbolically in his right hand. It means under his control, and they are his. But they are the seven angels of these seven ecclesias, which are here mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. And you're going to find out something here, and I'm going to point it out to you. Probably you've never realized this before. But if not, then I'm going to reveal something you probably have never realized, and it's going to be very significant. Do you know that most, not all, but most of the messages that God gives here in chapters 2 and 3 to these seven churches, or these seven ecclesias, are not, those messages are not to the people, in some cases yes, but in most cases to those angels, those spirits that are in charge of these seven ecclesias. That is a fact, and I'm going to show it to you in a few moments. Now, you see, there are angelic creatures under the control of God in his hierarchy. They are not members of the God family, but they are those who are his agents that he expects to do certain things for him. And we're going to find that sometimes they do them properly and sometimes they don't do them quite properly, believe it or not. That is a fact, and you're going to see the evidence of it here in just a few moments. The seven stars, verse 20, are the seven angels of the seven ecclesias, and the seven candlesticks, or lamps, which you saw are the seven ecclesias. So this is symbolic here. Now, these seven angels, we are told, are spirits. And do we not find here in the very beginning of this book, in verse 5, that we find that John is told that the, verse 4 is what I meant to say, that there was he who is and was and is to come, the seven spirits before the throne, and then Jesus Christ. These seven spirits right here are really the seven spirits of the churches. And when you look at it very carefully, in the Greek, it actually shows that these seven angels and these seven spirits are really one and the same. And they have a history going back into the Old Testament. In fact, let's look at these seven spirits here, because it's very important that we do so. Which are the seven angels? Look at chapter 8 and verse 2, and you will see that these seven spirits are the very ones who, it says, and when, verse 1, he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of a half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God. You see, the seven spirits. Now, they then are given seven trumpets. These seven trumpets here, blown by these seven angels, each represent one of the seven churches. So you see, they're all intertwined together. God expects them to do certain things at the end of the age. And these ecclesias, which are going to be in existence contemporaneously with one another at the end of the age, are going to experience these things which are found here in the book of Revelation. Now, who are these seven angels? Who are these seven spirits? We have more information about them in chapter 3 and verse 1 of the book of Revelation. This is about the church of Sardis, or the ecclesia. And unto the angel of the ecclesia in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. And you see that word and there, and the seven stars? That word is kai in Greek. And you know, if you'll look at John chapter 3 and verse 5 where it's used there, and you can find this in the grammars, it actually is an equal sign. It actually means that the seven spirits of God and the seven stars are exactly the same. And that is clearly indicated. So we have the seven spirits and the seven stars and the seven angels being one and the same. You go on to chapter 4 and verse 5, and it says, and round about the throne were 24 and 20 seats, and upon those seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. But not only that, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And there you are again. Now, if you get the exact location of this before the throne of God, they're right on the right side, just on the outside of the Holy of Holies, into the holy place, and there you will find in the temple the menorah, or the 7 lamps. And these represent the 7 spirits of God and the 7 angels. And go on to chapter 5, I think it is, and in verse 6 it says this, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the 4 beasts, and of the midst of the elders, that's the 24 elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now that's Jesus Christ in symbol, having 7 horns and 7 eyes. Now he has 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth unto the earth. Now these 7 pairs of eyes that Jesus has, obviously, that's a symbol, are the 7 angels that belong to him, that he sends throughout, it says, all the earth to find out what's going on in the earth. In a sense, they have control from God through Christ, from God's point of view, from Christ's point of view, of all the earth. Now, there is Satan the devil that has control over all the earth. That's true. Satan the devil is not one of these angels, but these 7 are those pertaining particularly to the Godhead, to God the Father, and most particularly to Jesus Christ. And it says they represent the 7 eyes of Christ. They report back to him what is going on this earth. They represent the 7 angels that blow the 7 trumpets. They also represent the angels in charge of the 7 ecclesias that are mentioned here. And we're going to find that Jesus Christ sometimes commends them and sometimes he doesn't, which is most interesting. But they are his agents to see what is going on in the entirety of this world. Now, this is not something new, because you go back to Zechariah in chapter 4, and you will find that they are actually mentioned back here. Let's go there just very quickly, if I can turn to it. We find that they are described here as in existence back in the time of Zerubbabel, the one who was of Davidic blood, but of course this was after the Babylonian captivity, and there were no kings of the Israelites at that time. But it says in Zechariah chapter 1, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waken out of sleep. And then he begins to see this bowl of 7 lamps and 7 pipes going to the 7 lamps, and there were 2 olive trees on one side and the other. And later on, these are identified with the 2 witnesses that are mentioned in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. And then it goes on down to verse 10. It speaks about these 7 lamps. It says, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. That's verse 10. You see it there? These 7 angels, these 7 spirits, are those of the Lord, and they are, according to the book of Revelation, those spirits, those angels, completely under the charge of Jesus Christ, and they represent his eyes to of the whole world. That again will show you that once we put all of this together, you can begin to see that this book of Revelation here is all encompassing, And it's going to involve just not the seven areas in Western Asia Minor there that were in existence at the first century, but you will find that they have a relevance throughout the entirety of the earth. That is most important to realize. And remember this, the old churches or ecclesias of Ephesus and of Sardis and of Smyrna and of Thyatira and of Sardis and of Philadelphia and Laodicea, those areas have gone by the wayside long ago. But this is about the end time here. This is about the time when these seven spirits, however, that Jesus had back at that time to be in charge of these seven churches with the authority going out from there, now it is those churches no longer exist geographically, that is, literally. But at this end time scenario, the seven spirits, however, who have the seven trumpets, who finally have the seven plagues, are very much in existence. And they are about ready to do the job that Jesus Christ has given them to do. This whole scene that we're beginning to witness right here, and I'm going to show it to you in a few moments, has to do with this end time. And it means that these seven spirits, these seven angels, these seven ecclesias of peoples exist contemporaneously in that period just prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth. Now, on the B section of this tape, I am going to show you in just a few moments, and it's most important, if you don't have a pencil yet, you better get a pencil, because I want and a piece of paper to write down some of these verses. I'm going to give you time to do that while you turn the cassette tape over, but before you do that, just listen to me one moment. You're going to find that the messages themselves given to these angels in most cases, but also to the people involved underneath them, has to do within the environment of the second coming, where he is standing at the door, just getting ready to come. Now it's up to you and me to properly interpret these scriptures so that you and I might be able to understand them. And as I've shown in the last few years, and particularly last year in September of 1993, I gave some information to show that these seven ecclesias here and the messages to them may begin to have a relevance starting with the year 2000 AD and with a particular date in 2000 AD. It homes in on May the 5th to the 6th of the year 2000 AD. And that may begin at that time. Now, I'm not sure. I'm not a prophet. But I'm just giving you what is in the heavens, and it's right there, and the astronomers know it's happening and going to happen. And this occurs very near a set of stars in the heavens. And right here we've been talking about stars, which are seven in number. And not only do these seven stars represent the seven wandering stars, but there's also a group of seven stars which is in the constellation of Taurus, that is very important on this. And we're going to talk about this in the B section. And what we need to do is to understand the modern relevance of these events. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for the B section of this lecture.